You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Okay, now we'll go to the scripture reading. Today's in John chapter 6, verses 41 through 47. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, 'I came down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall be all taught of God.' Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." And Father God, we ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Right, well, it's a nice time of the year. We're enjoying this lovely air, and the temperature beautiful. And Clark invited me to go out and see a rodeo-type event, which had to do with juniors and seniors in high school, and some of them are amazing. You know, they're some of the guys there are lassoing the little dogies, and then on the other side there was the young ladies doing the barrel riding, and boy, were they good! They were amazing, and I have to say, you know, these are some good-looking young people. You know, some of the guys with their hats on and, you know, nice shirt and their jeans and their boots. Wow, man, these guys, you should paint them. They would be really make some good pictures. And similarly with the young ladies, man, they really are some good-looking young people. And again, the Christian content was wonderful at the beginning. There was prayer, there was the mention of Christ and the gospel, and, of course, the national anthem. And I thought, wow, that's so good, such a great thing to be a part of. And another thing I want to point out, it's also good on watermelon season, coming down in price, and I'm enjoying my watermelon. I'll tell you something funny happened to me, because I was in the United States many years ago. In New Zealand, we have this down under complex where we feel like we're way down by the South Pole, and this is not where anything's happening, and everything's happening up in the Northern Hemisphere. And so quite often, people, younger people, will have what they call the OE, the overseas experience. And so I was the same. And so I came to America. And the whole idea was I was going to go to America, and then I was going to go to Europe, and I was going to do the thing, you know, and then I'd come back to New Zealand. Well, I didn't get out of the U.S. So I came to the U.S., and that's it. I stopped right here. And one of the states I went to was Alabama. Now, Alabama is an interesting state also. And one of the interesting things I used to get involved with was after the service on a Sunday, I would get in my car and I'd take a ride out in the Outback box. And this was way out in the middle of nowhere. And there were, well, let's be honest, shanty-type housing in places. And not such great housing, but people really good. And there were many cases black people on their verandas, and what they'd do on the Sunday is they'd have a nice feed of their watermelons, and you go past their places, and they'd be with their banjos and their guitars, and they'd be knocking back all these watermelons, like machine guns, you know. And they were real characters, and I had a great time moving around there and talking to different people with their experience. And I met some of the black people who had memories of their grandparents. These are old people who had memories of their grandparents going back to the time of slavery. And they were talking about some of their experiences, talking to them. And it was fascinating, some of the things. And some of the things I wish that I had documented with, you know, recording them, because they're gone now. And yet they had things to say from a Christian perspective that I think would be very interesting to document. Talking about that, I said to Seppi, you know, people around the world, they need to see what's going on in the South from the point of view of Christian influence. They're never going to see this from the liberals, because the liberals don't want to talk about this, you see. And let's face it, mostly the liberals are in charge of the news media of all kinds. But there will be, no doubt, an opportunity for people around the world perhaps to download things from the internet. If a documentary could be made about the influence of Christianity on people in the US, you know, how does it influence people? What are the effects of Christianity? And go to some of these things like rodeos and cowboy type events and interview people, and, you know, it'd be a fantastic thing to do. And I would love to see that happen. Well, we are on the subject of the UVWs. Now, a lot of people are listening to this series as it goes on to the internet. And there are important issues that have been coming up. And we're on the issue of Calvinism, which is really something that is important. And it often is put in this kind of context of covenant theology when you go right back to the first so-called covenant, where God made these decrees, you know, that's what they talk about. God made this awful decree, as even Calvin himself said, where he would save one group and he would damn another group. And all of humanity is divided according to this doctrine into the elect and then the reprobate. And the reprobate can never be anything other than the reprobate. The elect can be nothing other than the elect. It's simply a matter of how God will draw them to this situation as far as the elect goes. So last time we looked at this, John's Gospel, which is a fantastic gospel. I mean, it is tremendous, because there are these eight miraculous signs that have been placed into the scripture. And not to see God's handiwork in this is just... it's such a poor thing that people who are commentators don't bring this up and show people the wonderful structure that is inside the Bible, and specifically in this case, John's Gospel. Right in the middle here, you have the fourth and the fifth signs. That's the feeding of the 5,000 and the walking on the sea. And these are definitely paired together. They do a miraculous job in themselves of showing the need of Israel for the manna, the true bread. I am the bread of life. And also who this Jesus really is, that he's not simply a prophet. A lot of people will do that, won't they? They'll say, well, I believe that Jesus existed and he was a good prophet. He was a good prophet. But just a prophet. That won't work here. That is just not acceptable at all to God. That Jesus is far more than that. And this is brought up concerning the walking on the sea. The expression here, this is the work of God, the ergon of God, that ye believe, pistuo, to believe, the works of your Father. And this comes up over and over in this context, and I want to major on this, because there's a lot to it. I just wrote this out just as kind of like a summary of John 6, because there's a lot going on here. And I've read this chapter I don't know how many times, because it is a marvelous chapter. You've got to read it through and get more from it every time you read it. Now, you'll notice here, there is the discussion of this mountain. Went up into a mountain and sat with the disciples. Jesus went up into the mountain and he sat with the disciples. Now, here's another thing that you've got to get. And that is that when you talk about disciples, well, let's even back a little bit further, to get further teaching about this. You know that there is the elect nation, right? This is my son. Yeah, we talked about Jesus as well. But Israel is also the son and has come into this adoption. Well, this is Israel. Okay? But you know that while this is an elect nation, not every single individual in there is going to be saved. But it's an elect nation. And then within this group, you'll have that there are people who at some stage are closer to God's purposes than others, and these will be known as disciples. But as you begin to realize that these disciples, when they get pushed a little bit, they turn back. And so you find that there is the 12. But hold the phone. One of them is a devil. This is all in John 6. Don't you think something's going on here? There's a significant teaching going on here to do with this notion of the elect. So you've got here, I'm just going to put this 11 plus 1. But it says, we'll read this shortly, that this group, have I not chosen you 12? 12. It doesn't say, have I not chosen you 11? No. Have I not chosen you 12? That includes this one who turns out to be a devil. And so what we're going to do is we want to discover now how it is that this doctrine of the elect, works with how the Lord saves. How is salvation going on in relationship to this notion of the elect? And this is a very important thing, and I think it's a key notion, and it's the key that really unlocks and smashes this. You know, I don't like to destroy flowers. You know, I love flowers myself. But this tulip's got to get chopped. You know, this tulip has got to get knocked down. If you look at this passage here from verses 5 to 14, it talks about the feeding of the 5,000. And you'll notice that it's got 5 barley loaves. 5. Now, 5 is a very interesting number. 5 has to do with death and grace. You know, you sing that song. I'm sure you remember that song, 5 Bleeding Wounds. You know that song. Okay, and through the death of Christ, so much grace is coming to all of us who believe on Jesus. Over here it says 2 fishes. Well, 5 and 2, 7, it's interesting to see that in the context here, the fishes are not really majored on. The only thing that we can see here is that the total is 7, which is complete. There's a complete miracle going on. But as we think more about this, I'm sure we're going to get a lot more truth coming out about this idea of the fish. But certainly the loaves are in context, and Jesus really majors on this. And he moves it from the bread of God to himself being the bread that has come down, the true bread that's come down from heaven. And you've got to eat of him. It says, then from verse 15 it says, he went into a mountain himself alone. Now when you think about the mountains are very important in the Bible. And you know the Mount of Olives is a very important place. And when Jesus returns, comes back there, Zechariah talks about the Mount of Olives split in half and a great valley comes in between. Mountains are very, very important. And then it goes on, and by the way, it's himself alone. He departed because they wished to take him by force and make him king. Oh, okay. So this group, this 5,000, it says men. And that's the other thing I want to point out. It's men. These will be leaders. These are typically a group of people who will have a lot to do with leadership. And it says that he departs because they wish to take him by force and make him king. He wouldn't have that. And then what happens is the disciples go ahead in a boat. They leave and they go across the Great Sea. And a wind blew and they go. They get about 25 to 30 furlongs across the sea. And they see him. That is Jesus coming. So he comes down from the mountain. The disciples had already gone in the boat. What does he do? He just walks after them. And they get really afraid when they see him on the water, really afraid. And then he says, "It is I." But when it says, "It is I," the expression is ego eimi. Ego eimi. I am. I am God. This is a fantastic expression. It comes up in John chapter 8. Before Abraham was, I am. And when that I am gets hit, something miraculous happens. They fall backwards. All kinds of stuff happens when that is pronounced. And something miraculous happens here too. Because if you just look at this, this is in John chapter 6, verse 20. "But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly," notice the words, "they willingly." You see, I believe in libertarian free will. I do not believe in a will that is somehow totally controlled. That is, I do not believe that you are some sort of a robot, that you have been programmed by God, and that's it, and you're just going to do whatever God programs. What I believe is this, that you have a free will, that the God that I believe in is so magnificent that when he made us in his own image, and then we fell and we took on the image of Adam. But nonetheless, the image of Adam that we now possess is representing in a fallen way that great image that was originally placed onto mankind. And with that is the choice. And God allows that we have that free choice. And because we have that free choice, all sorts of consequences occur. But God is so powerful that he doesn't have to play both sides of the chess game. He doesn't have to do that because he's so powerful. You see, the God that I believe in is way more powerful than the Calvinistic God, because he doesn't have to control people and say, "You're going to do this, you're going to do that, and then you're going to..." What on earth is that? How is that bringing about something that represents God's image? Keep reading here. Look what it says. Then, verse 21. "Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went." Immediately. Yeah, miraculous things happen when the I am is present. Right? Bang! And so there's a willing decision, and wham, something miraculous occurs. And that's like us too, isn't it true? That for us, we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We willingly believe. We have this libertarian free will, and we choose, we say, "Yes, thank you, God. You did all the work. I understand it. I understand that I can't save myself. And the fact that I come to my senses is not evidence that I believe that I save myself." That's ridiculous. "You've thrown the life buoy to me, and I say thank you." Right? Thank you. And that's what happens here. You notice it says immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. And then as you go down a little bit further in verse 22 to 65, this is a huge section. I put this into a rectangle. So this is where there's a lot of information about the hardening of the Jews in relationship to the bread of life. So you get this hardening coming in where these people who ought to know better and could see the movement of God come across a hard saying. They come across a hard saying, and unfortunately, this group here of disciples decide, "No, I can't abide that. That's too hard for me, man. I'm out of here." And what we need to do is understand what God is doing through this hardening. One of the primary lessons from this, though, is that the will to choose was not put in there by God in a robotic form. That is, it wasn't programmed. They had a free will choice to make. And as time went by, they saw things happen and they became hardened. They became hardened, right? God certainly is in the process of hardening. But the point is, they had a free will choice and they went with the hardening. Okay, and God will use that hardening. And then, and down here in verses 66 to 71, just come on down there. I'm just trying to show you the structure, but I think you need to read this through. And verse 66, it says, From that time, many of his disciples went back. Right? And so we need to understand that time. And that time relates to this hard saying in verse 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" Many, you see? Many therefore of his disciples, verse 60. And there comes this word hard. It's the same stem that's used in the verb to harden. Same idea. It was a hard saying. Then what happens is, if you go down a little bit further, verse 68, well, let's read verse 67. "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will you also go away? Will you also? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." So here you've got this confirmed that at least the 11 here, and you'll see if you read on down, that Jesus even makes this quite plain that one of you is a devil. But it's certainly plain and clear that the 11 here are going to hold on to this truth. They're not like the others. They're going to go back. Okay, these are very important signals and points. The main issue, though, comes up right here in this section, 15 to 21, where he departed because they wished to take him by force and make him king. Think about that. This has got to be a momentous event. Didn't the Lord Jesus Christ come to this earth proclaiming himself to be the king? He is the king. He is the king of the Jews. It was even put on a placard above him. This is the king of the Jews. Yes. He is the king of the Jews. But when he came first of all to do the work as the Lamb of God. Because God knew all things and knew the heart of man and knew that the only way that Jesus Christ can be put on the throne with righteousness is if the heart is changed. And Israel had that responsibility. And Israel would not take up that responsibility. And in response to this, God is now going to harden them. He brings in hard sayings. Right? These are hard sayings. And there's going to be response to this. If you go down here, so let's see if we can get into this now. Because we're now getting into the main area which the Calvinists live. So in John chapter 6, in verse 43, it says this, "Jesus therefore answered and said unto them," uh-oh, who is this? Who are the them? Notice this. "Jesus therefore answered and said unto them," verse 43, "Murmur not among yourselves." It says in verse 44, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." In the face of all that's going on here, only those people who are going to learn from the Father, receive him, will be saved, and the rest will be hardened. After all these miracles and all these things that have been done, if you're going to continue in not believing what I do,
Well, the only way you're going to make it is if the Father draws you. And he's going to do that by bringing Scripture to your remembrance. Look what it says here. I'll show you what I mean.
It says this in verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me.
That's responsibility. That's the responsibility of the hearers. They hear, truly hear. You got ears to hear? You got eyes to see? Yeah, okay, if that happens, then you're going to be drawn.
You'll take that drawing message from the Scriptures, from the evidence that Christ has got in front of you.
And when I say you, I'm talking about those 5,000. I'm talking about literally, in context, Israel in the land, not us. He's not addressing us. This has to do with the nation of Israel. This is the big point. And it has to do with those who are not receiving the message and are going against God, and then God is hardening them. For what reason? For the reason now that he is going to take their unbelief so that they can fulfill his greater purpose of putting Christ on the cross. That's his greater purpose. But he's not going to do it by saying, all right, over here I've got a group of people who are reprobate, they're hell-bound, using traditional language, they are hell-bound, and I'm going to just make them, use them as my tool, and after I've used them, I'm going to burn them. That's not the context. The context here is that people, if they wanted to learn, they could be drawn, the Father's drawing them with the Scriptures, with the evidence of Jesus, they're being drawn. But if they say no, God, through Jesus, will harden them. He'll bring hard sayings. And he'll use this so that he can be put on the cross and die for their sins. And it's a remarkable truth.
Come on down a little bit further. It says this in verse 48, I am that bread of life. Right? Now he's coming to the bread. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Yeah, you can eat it if you want it. You can eat it. That's free will. You can choose. You can have it. You can be drawn if you want. The Father will draw you through the Scriptures. It's already painted and made clear. But if you go against what's going on here, I'll help you out in your hardness. And I'll use your disbelief to put my son on the cross and fulfill a greater and bigger purpose. But here is the thing that I want you to see. That we here at this particular church have come to see over the years. And that is that the disobedience of Israel is not just found in the Gospels. It's also found in the book of Acts. And that a very important and great purpose was accomplished through the rebellion of Israel at the end of the book of Acts. Because Israel still had the opportunity to repent. But God used their calloused heart. What is a calloused heart? It's a hardened heart, man. It's become hard. And God used that calloused heart in order that a new revelation would be given to Paul the prisoner. Look at this. Come over here to John 12. So I'm going to show you the two major hardenings which occur. And I think this is fantastic. I thank God for what he's shown me. And when I say that he's shown me, I believe that just as we read the Scripture, we can read the Scripture, we can. God will provide preachers and teachers, and if we keep our eyes open and we're open to God's revelation, then he'll help that through, and we'll learn more and more as we go on in life. Verse 37, John 12, 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Well, that's right. Oh, so this wouldn't be a surprise if Calvinism is correct, right? I mean, If Calvinism is correct, why is Jesus wasting his time? I mean, there's the elect and there's the non-elect. There's the elect and there's the reprobate. So why? What surprise is there if people believe or not believe? You know? Why would God get angry or frustrated or anything else? It's all done by his will. Carrying on. That the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake. So this is the foreknowledge of God through his prophet. Foreknowledge is not determinism. You can foreknow something. It doesn't make it happen. The only thing we can talk about concerning foreknowledge is really not foreknowledge, it's backward knowledge. We know that what we have done, right? But we didn't determine it. You know what I'm saying? From our point of view. That's already happened. I can't change what's happened. As close as we can get. And it says this, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. What do you mean, from birth? From birth? No, that's not the context, right? You see what the point I'm making? The Calvinists will come to this verse and say, well, yeah, that's how they were born. No, it's not. That's not how they were born. That's how they became. They rejected the truth of God, and then God then actively hardens them. He hardens them after the fact of their own rebellion and unbelief. And then he hardens. And we'll find this come up with Pharaoh the same way. God will use Pharaoh's own disbelief and his rebellion. He'll use them. Okay, that's that. Now go across to our famous passage, which is in Acts 28. Okay, so in Acts 28, after that, Paul went to the Jew first and gave them the advantage. What happened as he went to synagogue to synagogue? They threw dust up in the air and they said, we will not have this man to rule over us. No way, Jose. We will not have him. No. Okay. Well, did God determine that they would be this way from the beginning? From the beginning? Well, certainly there's some determinism in there, because God reacts to what they are. And that's what we're going to find here in Acts 28. It says this in verse 25, Acts 28, 25, after the all-day conference with the Jews in Rome, and when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias the prophet unto our fathers. Well, he's quoting this passage, which relates to hardening, but it's in relationship to what they themselves did. They themselves went against God, and then God hardens. Go unto this people, verse 26, and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. Well, if it is true that from the very birth of an individual, they already have eyes that cannot see, they already have had their ears blocked off, and their heart is already calloused, then why is the Lord coming to the nation of Israel in the beginning saying, who that hath eyes to see and ears to hear? Why would he even talk like that? If they were already blind and deaf and already hardened. Of course not. He's appealing to something that they could do. Carrying on, it says, for the heart of this people is waxed gross. It's become gross. And their ears big. Are dull of hearing, and their eyes... Whoa. Their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should hear them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they shall hear it. Yeah, okay, so this is the second use, right? So what we find here are two places. Two very significant places in the scriptures where
there is active hardening being done by God. But in both situations, it's in response to people's own personal disbelief. God did not make them not believe and disobedient. But he uses their disobedience, and he will certainly harden them in it too. And he'll use that for his purpose. The first one, in relationship to the cross of Christ, right? Puts Christ on the cross. And the second one is the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles. And with that, the revelation of the mystery, right? Given to Paul, the prisoner. Mystery, the mystery, given to Paul, the prisoner. Rock and roll, man. You see what I'm saying? Do you get this? I mean, this is kind of cool. This is another one of those big points in my own spiritual life and growth. Now, it may not be for you, but for me it is. Because I've never really appreciated the strength of this argument. Right? The strength of this argument. Because it now impinges on a very major doctrine which has been pushed around the world today, which is Calvinism. And yet, we're seeing a clear answer to this. A clear one. Not a fudgy, smudgy one, but a nice, clear one. You know, I just got an attachment for my camera. And I rolled it on the end of it, you know. And this is supposed to be a help for my telephoto experience. It's supposed to magnify about, 2.2 times. So I put this on the end, and I looked through that barrel and wound it down. Oh, nice. Crisp and clear. Nice, man. Put it all in focus. Get a nice picture. Put it on the wall. Beautiful. And so it is with the scriptures. With right division comes a lot of clarity, man. And I'm not saying we've got it all. No. We've got a lot to learn. But man, am I happy with the clarity we're beginning to see on this issue as we apply these same principles. Oh man, I didn't show you all these slides. Look at these slides that I made up. And we didn't get to them. Look at this. Ego Amy here. It is I. All there, man. Rock and roll, talking about how he walked on the sea. Tremendous passages. It's great passages that come up over and over again. Well, we'll have to do this next time because I'm out of time. And this is a great study. We've got to get to, the next thing we've got to get to, and I haven't got there yet, is Romans chapter 9. That's where the Calvinists want to live. They want to put a tent there, man, and they want to camp on Romans chapter 9. Because from their perspective, that's it, man. That's the proof. That's the proof in the Bible about Calvinism. Let me tell you, my friends, we've got ourselves a good argument for that one. Okay, let's pray. Now, God and Father, we thank Thee for the Scriptures and all that is there and the truth of Christ and Him crucified, and we pray, Lord, that You'd help us as we witness to others concerning this truth. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.